Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
It's amazing how much better I see when I wear my glasses. I don't know if you have had that experience, but I'm just not a big fan. I've had prescription glasses for years. I just got a new pair. It's just getting a little worse as I get a little more seasoned. So I'm trying to wear them. I'm so glad you're here today. And if you have your copy of God's Word, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in just a minute I'll begin with verse 10 and read several passages. Got about four messages that we're going to explore as we continue to explore Ephesians as a church family. This will lead us all the way up to the first Sunday in December, I believe. Now, if you're new and you haven't been with us for this study of Ephesians as we've gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you go on the website. Robert has it right there, Exploring Ephesians, and you can catch up if you feel the need to do that. I'm going to give you a quick summary here in just a minute with a few sentences. We started this break right before the summer, and then we did hot topics for a hot summer and done a variety of different things. So we're going to finish this out before the year ends. The first three chapters in Ephesians, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, is about what it looks like to be a Christian. What does it really mean to be a Christ follower, someone who knows Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord? Does it mean that you obey the golden rule all the time? Does it mean you come to church, you sit on the third row? Does it mean you went to VBS as a child? Does it mean you pray before the evening meals? Does it mean that, you know, what does it really mean? Well, if you look at the first three chapters, the writer clearly explains this is what it means to be a Christ follower. And then he follows up, leading all the way up to our text today, to saying, now, if you follow Jesus, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible declares that once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He resides in our heart and life. Thank the Lord for that. And he helps us in growing in our relationship with him until the day we die. It's called sanctification. He helps us know how to deal with relationships. We walk through what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife, how to raise children. I mean, there's a lot of practical things that we walk through in Ephesians. And so now we come to the place where he says, okay, if you know Jesus, by his grace, you're walking in the Spirit. You better get ready, because it's not easy living the Christian life. Being a Christ follower is not for wimps or being wimpy. There's a clear understanding, Paul says, about what it means that we are in a spiritual battle. There's all kind of battles in the world, but this is a spiritual battle. But he doesn't leave us hanging. In other words, he reminds us all things work together for good, and here's how we're to put on the armor of God. And so that's basically where we're headed now. So let's look at Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10 and going through verse 13. Finally, he says, as he had just walked through and we walked through what it means to be obedient, what it means to be submissive, what it means to follow the chain of command as under the Lord. This is what he says. After all that, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his, if you write in your Bible, you might underline that, in his mighty power, not our own. And then he goes on to say, and we're going to be walking through that a little bit more next week, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand up, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Must remember, The enemy is the enemy. People aren't the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Sometimes he can use people. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are visible people. Some of us like to have object lessons, visuals to help us understand things. But we have to be reminded in the spiritual battle, we don't necessarily see all that's going on because of the enemy and his imps. But he's saying here, it's clearly happening. Therefore, he says, in light of that, verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that, it's not if, this side of heaven, so that, as a believer, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle for the believer. So if you have your listening sheet, let's look at two or three things that we can pull from the text this morning. First is this, be strong. Be strong. We must not look to the wrong places for strength for our battles. Sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? We look at the wrong places for strength. Now, the things that I'm about to list that can be wrong are not necessarily bad. They can help us in our walk. But that's not directly where we get our strength. Let's be reminded, all of us, our strength is not primarily found in our children. Oh, we love our children. Now, they may test us from time to time, but there is a special love. I'm looking out there at some grandfolks, and I know that you love your grandchildren. They can be special. And after about 2 or 3 hours with them, we're ready to take a time out because they wear us out. That is not where our strength is ultimately found. As precious as they are, and they're wonderful, they're gifts from God. That's not where our strength comes from. Our strength does not come from our spouse. I love my wife. Kelly Von Kitchings, she's speaking on behalf of the Children's Village. They're doing some work in Columbia today. And I'm telling you, she helps me. I've been here long enough, you see that she sits down there, and every once in a while she'll say, "Ah, you didn't mean to say that, you meant to say this." She helps me be stronger. I'm grateful for the wife of my youth, but that is not my ultimate place of strength. It's also not found in politics. Whether you're a donkey or an elephant or a kangaroo, as we talked a little bit about last week. That's not our ultimate strength. Oh, we're to pray. We're to vote with convictions. We're to be grateful. We're to do our part as a citizen of the United States and never take it for granted. But that is not ultimately where our primary strength comes from. Not children, not politics, not our spouse, not even our ball team. Now, I don't know how your team did yesterday, but that's not where our strength comes from, no matter what side of the coin you're on, whether you won or you lost. Our buddy, our friends, our strength doesn't come from the gym, media, social media, substances, steroids, our favorite minister. Our strength is found in Christ alone. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ultimately, Satan's power over Christians has been broken due to the victory on the cross of Calvary. He's our defeated foe. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, speaking of Christ, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And in verse 15, it goes on to talk about that he frees us to live out the Christian life. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying lately different religions that are out there. And last week, we studied Islam. And we came to the conclusion it's a man-made religion based on works. There are a lot of those out there. We're going to look at some more in the next several weeks. It's a man-made religion based on works. Christianity is not based on works. Now, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not to get to heaven, but because we are a citizen of heaven, and he leaves us here for a work to be done, to be salt and light, to share the gospel, and to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. So there is a reason that we are still here. And while we're here, we have to be strong in him. The battles of temptations go on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's why I'm looking forward to the next 7 weeks so we can say, what are those? Because, boy, I need them. And I dare say you need them too. 2 Timothy 2, 1 says, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever had a mosquito buzz around your ear at night? You probably have. Maybe you were a camper and you camped out growing up. Maybe sometimes you leave your windows open and they get in your house. And man, it drives me nuts when that happens to me. And I try to get in. I think, man, I think I got him. He's gone. And it seems like everything I try to do, that mosquito just keeps coming at me. Drives me crazy. Now let me tell you something. The enemy on this side of heaven, he's going to keep coming at you, and he's going to keep coming at me. Now there are things we can do that we're going to learn about to try to fight the enemy, the devil. But we must understand, as long as we are in this world, it will never be perfect. But there's joy in the Lord, and there's strength to help us stand. And the good far outweighs the bad, even when we don't understand what he's doing. As this old song goes by, new song, we trust his heart. We continue to trust him. He's not going away. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, fight the good fight, meaning don't quit. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Be strong in the Lord. Trust him. He's sovereign. Even when we don't understand, don't quit. Keep trusting. Stay strong in him. It's not based on feelings. It's based on faith in Christ and knowing that in him, all things are good. Go back over your life since coming to Christ. Is there not anything you can point to and say, he did that? Sure there is. If you're in Christ, sure. You've had trials and tribulations just like all of us in the room, different ones, various times. But he helps us through it all. So we don't ever need to miss the moment because we're so focused on the trials. That's the second thing that we can do as we think about life being a battle. Not only be strong in the Lord, but always safeguard yourself. That means to protect. Chuck Swindoll said this, if the enemy were bacteria, our defense might include penicillin. If the enemy were an army, our defense might include guns, tanks, and planes. But when the enemy is the devil, our defense is the armor of God. So we have to put on the armor. That's why he's saying in here, it's the devil, and make sure you put on the full armor. Verse 13 says that. If for some reason the New Orleans Saints football team, a couple hours from here, got in trouble. Maybe they've got a new coach, and he decided Carr wasn't the answer. And they gave me a call this afternoon to come and be a part of the team. I hear you laughing out there. Just in case you don't know it, I was a seventh grade quarterback for the Kosciuszko Whippets one year with Coach Ricky Joe Black. And let's just say they said, man, let's give him a shot. I mean, we're already not doing so good. Let's call young Harold. Well, let's call Harold and let's get him to play. Now, I would be pumped, but I'd also be a little terrified. And can you imagine if I said, well, I'll just wear what I wear to the gym. I'll throw on my shorts. I'll throw on my white quarter-length socks. I'll throw on my little T-shirt, and I'll put on a hat, because I always put a hat, because I have bad bed hair. So I wear a hat. And I threw that on, and I went down and I said, Coach, put me in. I'm ready. He said, look, this is already a risk, Harold. I mean, you're pretty seasoned, and I know you played the seventh grade, but this is already a risk. You can't go out there with those giants in those shorts and that shirt. Besides, you should have at least put a Saints hat on. He ain't gonna do it. That'd be crazy. Now, why am I using this crazy illustration? Because sometimes we forget what the armor of God really is, and we try to do our own thing. We try to fight the enemy in our own way with our only armor that we've tried to piece together in whatever way we can. We have to put on the armor of God. Verse 11 tells us to beware of the schemes and tactics. That's why we need to. He tries to gain a foothold on all of us as Christians, if you've put your faith in Christ, by tempting us to do what? To share falsehoods, to steal, to cheat, have uncontrollable anger, and there be a pattern. He camouflages it to make it seem okay. He's strategic, which leads us to number three, and the visual. Take a stand against the devil's schemes. Every once in a while, I pull this out. Had a guy in my first church that I was a senior pastor in Middleburg, Florida at the age of 33. His name is Mike. I can't remember Mike's last name. He was into men's ministry. He's very faithful, just a great guy. He said, look, he said, Hal, I just want to give you, Brother Hal, I want to give you this. He didn't go into, I don't know if this is a bear trap or whatever kind of animal trap. He was just giving it to me to say, whether he owned it or not, he said, just remember, the enemy's always out there setting traps. He's deceitful. Just when you think you may have it, is when he's setting you up. I've always remembered that. I keep this in my study along with some other visuals just to remember the enemy, the devil, Satan, that he has schemes. Satan in Hebrew means adversary. Through the Bible, we find he's referred to with several names. Devil, serpent, Beelzebub, ruler of this world, the God, little g, of this age, evil one, and even dragon. We wrestle, per the Bible, with him. That was a common term back there due to the sport of doing so, wrestling in the first century, like even we have today. It was usually between soldiers of the day, and it was intense, filled with manipulation and strategy. In other words, they didn't fight fairly. And we must remember, the enemy doesn't fight fairly. He has schemes. Verse 13 mentions the evil day. It means, I believe, from studying the combination of the present evil age we are in and of particularly tempting occasions that will come today, tomorrow, and the next day. The enemy has studied human nature. He has ways of knowing where our weaknesses are and planting traps along the way. The evil one wanted to attack Jesus all the time, but he came with particular force at certain times, like being in the desert like Jesus was for 40 days and 40 nights. So if he'll do that with Jesus, he'll do that with you and he'll do that with me. Temptation always is here on this side of heaven. But remember, Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So you have to be strong in the Lord. We have to be aware of the schemes. And we have to think about, well, why is the enemy so relentless? Let's use an analogy that we can understand. Let me try to help us all remember. Why is he so relentless? First of all, the author of evil is the enemy. It's the devil. Okay? So, if he's a defeated foe because of what Jesus on the cross, the Bible says he is, and he's got only a certain period of time, but he's lost you and me to Jesus because we put our faith in him. If you were the enemy, what would you do? I would want to make sure lost people stayed lost, therefore trying to put out the ones that supposed to put out the light. Jesus gave us that assignment. And I would try to destroy believers' lives as much as possible. Every opportunity. Even as Christians, we fight the flesh. So when somebody does you wrong, what do you want to do? Let's not be super spiritual here. Especially the way some of us are wired and grew up playing ball. Somebody does us wrong, especially if they're a believer, especially if you're in your Sunday school class, what do you want to do? You want to straighten them out, don't you? Sure you do. I do too. Sometimes I say, Lord, just let me have a time out. I know I'm a pastor, but just give me a little time with this fella. Let me just talk to him and say, do you understand? You know what? Every time I go there, he has never given me peace about saying, you go for it. Doesn't work. Now, think about this, y'all. The enemy is the enemy. He is the author of evil. And he's got so much time. He has no barriers. He's not convicted. He has no conscience. What would you do? I'd go for it. Why do we think that? Because we're sinful. And because we've been saved by the grace of God, we still understand that we fight the flesh. And when we let the flesh take over in different areas, it never works out good. The ending is never good. But for the enemy, he's going to do everything he can in his power to destroy you and to destroy me and to destroy our witness and our effectiveness for him. He doesn't fight fair. We cannot fight in the flesh. We lose every time, no matter how good it might feel at the moment. You may want to write down these four things in conclusion that might help you as it helped me from one theologian about principles in for us to remember in this battle that we have. Number one, no satanic assault is stronger than God. No satanic attack is stronger than God. And we have the seal of the Holy Spirit if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's remember that. Let's not leave here discouraged. Let's remember that we have a mighty warrior. Number two, no satanic scheme can penetrate God's armor. No satanic scheme can penetrate God's armor. That's why we're about to go into that and study that a little bit closer. Number three, no satanic force can defeat God's work. God has a reason that you're still here and that I'm still here. There is a mission. There is a purpose. There's a calling. And there's little callings along the way, little projects he wants us to do. And we need to pay attention to them. And not allow the enemy to get us off course. And number four, no satanic evil can prevail over the prayers of God's people. Hopefully you've seen God answer your prayers lately. Maybe you need to come to the prayer bench during the invitation and seek God or thank God. We should always be about prayer, the Bible says. And remember this. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. For when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Dear God, help us to not just float through life with no plan, no godly agenda, no thought of you except for maybe Easter, Christmas, or when we come on Sunday. We want you, God, to be our life. Thank you for setting us up and helping us get ready to know what it means to put on the armor of God. We thank you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So, Lord, no matter what my brothers and sisters in Christ and myself might face in an hour or two, or as soon as we get out here in the fellowship hall or in the parking lot or at the house or work or wherever, help us to realize that you make us strong, to keep our eyes on you, to not fight in the flesh, to realize we're in a spiritual battle. A battle ultimately that you've won. But oh, the enemy wants to destroy us in the meantime until he's put in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Lord, there's a reason we are all living in this time of history in the world. And there's some neat things going on, and we're grateful. But Lord, it's also hard. It's hard. So help us, God. May we respond to this invitation privately or publicly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet.